Very good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for being here this morning and for participating with us in our worship to God. I hope that you brought a Bible. And if you have, I ask that you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will be our text for this morning as we continue our studies on our yearly theme for 2019, Excelling Still More. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. As Paul is continuing through this encouraging letter to the brethren who are in Thessalonica, he takes time to reinforce his appreciation and thankfulness for their faithfulness. But he also takes time to emphasize that they needed to continue to grow. They were doing well. This church was doing well in the midst of persecutions and difficulties and trials. Yet Paul says, keep going. Keep striving. Keep doing as the New American Standard says, keep excelling still more. And then he follows this up with not an issue of randomness, but I would suggest to you that the issue that Paul addresses following this admonition for continued excellence, that he addresses this issue because it is an issue that was present even during their day. The issues of sanctification and holiness, sexual immorality and impurity, these were disciples who were living in a society that was not so different from our own. A society that struggles in regards to the use of their bodies and how we control or fail to control our bodies. And as we look all around us, what we see is a continued surge of influence for many concerning the liberating of our bodies to be able to pursue any sort of bodily satisfaction that one may desire. Where one might have been ashamed to express homosexual desires at one point and to act upon them, now there is no embarrassment. They are free to live in that manner. Where in past times it might have been frowned upon or was frowned upon for fornication or adultery to be present, now people live in open marriages, live in boyfriends, girlfriends. There are known mistresses. It is a society that is far from what God desires. And friends, there is no doubt that there is little care for the sanctity of the human body within our society, within this world. It was true then in Thessalonica in the first century, and friends, it continues to be true today. It continues to be true today. So therefore, the words that Paul wrote to these brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8 specifically concerning their need to excel in holiness, these same words apply to us today. That our God expects for us to be a people of holiness, a people who hold our bodies in a holy light. And this morning we want to look through this text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. We want to see just what is it that God desires. What does God desire for us in regards to the use of our bodies? What does this mean to us nextly? And then thirdly, we're going to look at what is the consequence. What are the consequences if we fail to live in the way that God desires for us to live? And to begin with this morning, as we look at what God desires, He states very plainly within this text, in verse 3, and not only in verse 3, but also in verse 7, that God desires for our sanctification and holiness. That God desires for our sanctification and holiness. These terms are often used synonymously because they mean a similar thing. They have similar ideas within them. It is the idea of living a consecrated life, a purified life, a life that lives up to God's holy decree. And these words can be used very generally in regards to the way we live our lives, that we just live sanctified and holy lives. But here within this text, they are brought into the context of very specifically in regards to the use of our bodies in sexual purity. And it should be no surprise that this would be a subject that Paul would feel the need to address, even though this society, even though we're going to look here at Thessalonica, it was specifically an issue. Just generally within the society, it was an issue. If you go to different texts such as Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, whenever you have those lists, kind of those laundry lists of sins that Christians are to avoid or Christians have moved away from within their lives, is there not always something within that text that is referring to the illegitimate use of the human body? The illegitimate use of the relationship between two bodies? It is almost, if not always, mentioned there. And that's because of its commonality. It is something that's common within this world of Thessalonica in the first century. It's common within our world. And yet, just because it is common does not mean that God approves. Just because it is common does not mean that it is something that God's people should be involved in. In fact, as we noticed this morning in auditorium class, from the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 6 and verses 12 through 19, we notice that those who have been purified by the blood of Christ, those who realize they have been bought with a price, those who have been justified, those who have been reconciled, as Marty mentioned to us at the Lord's Supper discussion, those people are to live sanctified lives. That there is a change from being instruments of unrighteousness or weapons of unrighteousness, that we go from living in that manner, and now we now live in a manner of righteousness, that we only use our bodies for that which is good and that which is right. That we use our bodies, as the text says, to produce fruits which lead to sanctification. We are to be a people who fulfill within ourselves God's desire for sanctification, holiness. And friends, we can achieve that. We can achieve that desire of God by fulfilling a second desire, the desire that we refrain from sexual immorality. Now, within this text, it is common between translations, the end of verse number 3, that you keep away from sexual immorality. But verse number 4 is different depending on the translation that you look at. For example, in the Christian Standard, it reads that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. But the New American Standard says that each of you, that you ought to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So we have a sandwich here. We have two things that are similar. The buns are similar. That we abstain from sexual immorality and we do so for holiness and honor, or sanctification and honor. But that middle section is different. The middle section is different where the CSB says that you control one's body. No one says that you possess your vessel. Well, what's the deal here? Well, it really comes down to the style of translation. The New American Standard is a very rigid, very literal translation, and the original language would very much give the idea of possessing a vessel, kind of how our bodies are described as earthen vessels. But what the CSB does is it balances not only a literal translation, but also an ability for us to understand the text in a modern light. When you look at the CSB, it's obvious what they understand the original text to say. Whenever the original text says, possess his vessel, they understand that to mean control his body. The New American Standard does, though, in rendering as possess his vessel, it gives a little room for varying interpretations. So while there is the obvious side that you control his own body, there's some who take this text and based upon some very old words and some other usages in the original languages, they would say, well, what he needs to control his wife's body. It's not a very common view, but it is a view that is present within the interpretation of this text. Now, I mention this only to, again, make you aware that this is the case. But really, the end result's the same. The end result's the same. In one sense, we are to control our own bodies. But in the other sense that we control our wives' bodies, all that means is that the person who this is being written to, the man that is reading this, he is to understand that any desire he has is to be lawfully fulfilled within his wife's body. That yes, you flee from sexual immorality, and you use your body well in the appropriate way, you control it well, and you do so for the purpose of sanctification and righteousness, holiness, and honor. Now, if we need further clarification on this, we've looked at a couple different places. Hebrews 13, verse 4. The marriage bed is undefiled, but the sexual immoral, the adulterers, God will judge. Paul really just states pretty plainly what he believes to be the case in regards to the usage of our bodies and how we are to use our bodies in an honorable way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to use a woman for her body or not to touch a woman. But because of sexual immorality is so common among you, each man should have relations with his own wife. And each woman should have relations with her own husband. And a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but the husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but the wife does. What's the idea here? It's just a further explanation. Whenever Jesus says that the two become one, they literally become one. They are one with another. And the desires, the natural desires, the God-given desires that we have within our bodies, God has not just given these desires to us to say, deal with them. No, He has given us these desires and He says, this is how you fulfill them. You don't do so by committing sexual immorality. But you fulfill it in a holy way, in an honorable way. And that holy and honorable way is with our spouse, with our God-given, lawful spouse. We are to control our body. How do we control our bodies? That's actually God's third desire within this text, controlling our bodies. He desires for us to control the bodies that He has given to us. But where does that begin? Where does the control of our bodies begin? Of course, it begins in our minds. If we want to control our bodies, then we first must control our minds. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we read Jesus speaking not just of adultery, but even getting down more specific whenever it comes to this issue. He lays an even stronger decree down. In chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard it said, Matthew 5 and 27, do not commit adultery. Okay, we've heard that. That's actually in the Ten Commandments. That's something we've heard since we were yay high. But he goes further. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Nothing we use our body for originates outside of our minds. If we struggle with the sins of sexual immorality, then we have to get to the root cause. And the root cause is our minds. That whenever we look upon a woman, or we look upon another person, look upon a man, and we have these illicit feelings for them, we might think that that's no big deal. I'm never actually going to pursue that person. I'm never actually going to commit an actual act body to body with that person. I'm just going to dwell upon it. I'm just going to think upon it. I'm just going to meditate upon it. Well, Jesus said, is even in doing that, you're not living a pure life, but you have fallen into impurity. How serious does Jesus take this? He takes so serious that if you're continually looking upon somebody, and if you're continually lusting on the person, you pull out the eye. And if you're continually using your body in an appropriate way, you need to cut it off. You need to get away from that. You need to be strong. We need to be people like Job. We need to be disciples of Jesus Christ who have the mindset of Job, where Job said in Job 31 verses 1 and 2, that I will not look upon a young woman. I have made a covenant in my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? For what portion would I have from God above, or what inheritance from the Almighty on high? Job said, I can't do that. Do that. I'm to be blameless. I'm to be righteous. And that begins my mind. And I'll tell you, I believe that Joseph had the same type of attitude. Joseph's not running away from Potiphar's wife unless he has already made up within his mind that he is not going to defile himself against God. These men stand as great examples of purity, not just of body, but also purity of mind. Purity in a way that God expects for us to live our lives. But there's a fourth thing within the text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only does God desire for our sanctification and holiness, not only does He desire our refraining from sexual immorality, it's not just that we control our bodies, but we do it so that we might stand distinct from the Gentiles. God desires that we stand distinct from the Gentiles. Whenever Paul writes to these Thessalonians concerning this, there's a real serious need for it within this city particularly. One of the main goddesses or gods within this city was the goddess Aphrodite, and she was the goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, passion, and procreation. And you can just imagine what the goddess of these things, how she would often be worshipped. She would be worshipped by these things being performed by her worshippers. And then just generally the culture of the day was very promiscuous. I was reading one particular source, I believe it was F.F. Bruce, one of those things where I had it open on my computer, I guess I closed it, lost it, couldn't find it, but I believe it was F.F. Bruce. And he described how people operate during this day. How you would have a man who had a wife, but she was going to stay at the home and take care of the home. So whenever he's out and about, he would also have an intellectual partner, another wife, woman of sorts that he could just bounce ideas off of and learn from. But then he would have another wife, more of like a concubine that he could do whatever with. And then he would also have a mistress who he used for you know what. This society is not much different from our own. It is a promiscuous society within the first century. Friends, we live in a promiscuous society today. Because while we don't have necessarily a goddess named Aphrodite that we worship in this way, we do have a God. And that God is the God of pleasure and satisfaction. That whatever I want, whatever makes me happy, whatever satisfies me, I should be able to experience that. And it began with fornication and adultery. It began with those things used to be frowned upon. Now they are well accepted. And it spreads to such a thing such as homosexuality, where it used to be frowned upon and now it's gaining traction, gaining more acceptance. And friends, it's going to get very bad. It's going to get to the point where you even read of stories now in other countries where pedophilia is not frowned upon like it used to be. But people say, why not? And that's a true question. Why not? Why not? Why should there be any end to what we use our bodies for if it simply comes down to what do we want to do? When the standard is left up to men, there might as well be no standard. That is why God, in His wisdom, gave us these decrees. He established the standard that we read about back in heaven. That if someone needs to fulfill the desires of the body. They need to marry a wife. They need to marry a husband so they do not burn with passion. Yet if they're able to control themselves and they want to stay single, they sure can. Maybe they have to stay single. And if someone has to stay in that state, then they have to really practice self-control. That's what God wants from us. Therefore, there's some conclusions we need to draw. There's some things that we must not do, that we must recognize that God does not want us to do. And what He does not want us to do is to disgrace our bodies. One of the reasons for that is because they are the temples of God. God desires for our sanctification, holiness. He desires for us to stay away from sexual immorality. He desires for us to control our bodies. He desires for us to be distinct from the Gentiles. He wants us to do this because our bodies are the temples of God. Therefore, we must not disgrace them. This fact cannot be ignored from texts such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's important, again, chapter breaks kind of kill us because they make us think there's a new thought. But if we look at what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, He starts talking about the way we use our bodies because of what He's just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 concerning our bodies being the temples of God and how we're not to use our bodies in dishonor. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, "Don't you know that your bodies are of Christ's body? So should I take part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute?" Of course, the answer is no. No, you should not do such a thing. Why? Because it is immoral. Therefore, he proclaims and declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, just a couple of verses later, he says, "Flee sexual immorality." Why? Because your bodies are the temple of God. Now, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a little more broad in application. It's not just focused specifically on sexual immorality. But the principles really remain the same. That our bodies are the places, they are the temples, they are the dwelling places of God's Spirit. That God's Spirit is to dwell within us and to guide us, to lead us. But it cannot dwell within us when we pursue unrighteousness, when we pursue impurity, when we pursue immorality. And that alone should be enough for us to say, "I don't want that. I want God's Spirit more than I want anything else." But in case we need a little extra motivation, need I remind you from 1 Corinthians 6 that we were bought at a price. That it took Jesus' blood to purify us in this way. And we ought to now live this way to His glory. We'll talk more of that in just a second. What happens if we don't? Two things here in this section, on this portion of the lesson. There's two things we must not do. The first one is regarding our own bodies. We must not disgrace our own bodies. But then secondly, what we see back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that we must not transgress against our brethren. We must not sin against our neighbor. Because when we're talking about a sin of this sort, and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is every other sin that men commit is outside the body. But whenever we participate in sexual immorality, we sin against our own body. But it's not just your own body, but it's also the body of another, because it takes two. It takes two people to be engaged in this sort of immorality. And when we engage in this type of behavior, it's not just that we're sinning against ourselves, but we're also sinning against others. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Whenever he's talking about, "Do not pursue the lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God." This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. And just to add a little more seriousness on top of it, because the Lord is an avenger of all those offenses. When we engage in this type of sinful behavior, not only are we putting ourselves in danger of condemnation, but we're putting others in danger as well. There's enough condemnation just for myself. But it's even worse whenever I put someone else in a situation to be condemned. And the problem is that we are taking advantage of something that's not ours. Here we're talking about the marriage relationship specifically. There are two become one. They're now one for another. Just as we read 1 Corinthians 7. that the wife's body is not her own, it's her husband's. And the husband's body is not his own, it's his wife's. What happens whenever I take advantage of someone else's body that does not belong to me? Number one, it's theft, really what it is. It's stealing something that does not belong to me. But secondly, it's stealing something that belongs to somebody else. Number one, that body belongs to God. But number two, it literally might belong to someone else. That is either someone's current spouse or might even be someone's future spouse. And it's not the will of God for us to steal. It is not the will of God for us to enjoy that which is not our own. We must be against the disgracing of our own bodies. Friends, we must be against the disgracing of the bodies of our neighbors. We must pursue sanctification and holiness. But what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't live up to the standard? What happens if we say, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do? Well, when we do this, when we fail to control our bodies, number one, what we do is we reject God. That's what I want to emphasize in this point. We reject God. We reject Him. What must God feel whenever His people willfully engage in sinful desires and fulfillment? What must Jesus feel whenever His people who were bought at a price sin willfully and without regard for His will? Surely our Lord Jesus must feel as if there is no appreciation for His sacrifice. And that isn't just a logical conclusion. That's a biblical conclusion. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, we read about people who most certainly are disciples of Jesus Christ. These are most certainly people who know what Jesus has done for them and they have acted upon what Jesus has done for them. What we read up in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Some of those who sin in this way, for it is impossible to renew, to repent. Those who, notice this, were once enlightened. They knew. They didn't just know, they acted upon. They were people who tasted the heavenly gift. They knew of grace. They shared in the Holy Spirit. He dwelt within them. And they tasted God's good word and the powers of the age to come. And yet they have fallen away. For those people who know of God's desire, for those people who are taking advantage of God's, for those people who are cleansed of their sins, when they willfully fall away, the text tells us that they are re-crucifying the Son of God. They are crucifying again the Son of God and holding Him to open contempt. This is not accidental. This is a plain rejection of God. This is disrespect in the highest degree for those who know what Jesus has done for them and yet they reject it. They spit upon the cross. The Hebrew writer would add to this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Again, talking about this deliberate type of sinning. Those of us who know the right thing to do, we know God's desire for our sanctification and holiness. We know those things, and yet we pursue our own desires. When we do that, when we deliberately go on sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversary. Friends, God desires our sanctification and holiness because His wrath is going to be upon those who fail to live up to the standard. His wrath is going to be upon the sexually immoral. But friends, before you even get there, can't we recognize that God's wisdom in the way we use our bodies is very evident? Just look around us. Look at those who fail to live controlled lives. How miserable do they often live? Diseases within their bodies, broken psyches, broken mentalities, They don't trust. They cannot find love. They are people who are broken. But when we follow God's design, when we follow God's will for our bodies, when we decide that we want to spend our life with a person, commit to them, when we are allowed to give them our bodies and we receive theirs, God is glorified. And there is no guilt. There is no shame. Blessings that comes from that relationship. God knew that. That's why He designed it as such. We need not... We need to embrace it. We need to live it. But then lastly, we need to make sure we're doing that, because if we fail to control our bodies, we leave no room for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. When we reject living pure lives, we leave no room for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, back in our original text, "For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness." That's the desire. That's what He wants. But anyone who rejects this, as we just mentioned, they're not rejecting man. Paul says they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting God. And when they reject God, they're also going to reject the Holy Spirit that God gave them. The imagery of our bodies being the temple, of course, goes back to the Old Testament. Just think about the temple. Think about the glory of the temple, the purity, the excellence, the magnificence of the temple. And how even those who were to go into the temple, the high priest, they were to consecrate themselves and purify themselves. They were to go through a whole entire process before they could even enter in. The temple, the priest, the sacrifices, the incense, everything that took place in the temple was to be of the highest quality, because God deserves nothing less. And the same principles remain true for within us as Christians. If we want for the Spirit to dwell within us, and if we want to enjoy the blessings of the Spirit, the ultimate blessing, which is resurrection and eternal life, then we have to be a place where the Spirit can dwell. We have to strive in everything that we do for holiness, for sanctification, for righteousness. And we need to be pure before God. Because if we're not, the Spirit will find no place within us. Friends, we must be fighters. We must be fighters, because I realize we live in a world where this is difficult to do. We live in a world where it is difficult to be pure. It's difficult to be pure in body, but even much more so to be pure in mind. Because no matter where we go for our enticements, go to the grocery store, go to the bank, go to school, go to work, go out in public, Satan is working. He's trying to entice us with others. He's trying to soil our minds. He's trying to cause us to fall. But if the Spirit dwells within us, He wants to fight with us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to help us to overcome. And we can overcome. We can excel in holiness. We can do so with God's help, with His Spirit. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Live up to the standard. And in doing so, we will reap great benefits. I know, and I fully recognize that a lesson such as this is difficult, because it's a sensitive issue, and I hope that I've addressed it in an appropriate way. I meant no sort of crudeness at all. But it is so important for us to have this discussion from time to time, because we look around us and we see how lives have been destroyed. Lives have been destroyed whenever people fail, when they fail to control their bodies. Whenever they allow for their desires to run rampant, no matter what they might be. And with that only comes the result of disorder and horrible consequence of every kind. And yet, as the people of God, we are called to be excellent in all that we do, and that includes the way that we use our bodies. We are to stand out as bright and shining lights in this dark world. And we are to do so because of our commitment to holiness and righteousness in all that we do, because not only will God be glorified when we live these types of holy lives, but friends, our lives are just going to be better. Our lives are better. They are more satisfying when we live them according to God's will. We will be free from the many consequences that often come from this uncontrolled behavior. And I'll tell you, the older we get, the more we're going to appreciate that. So as we consider these things, may God be with us. May we lean upon Him for strength in this dark and temptation-filled world. And may we know that He is faithful. He is ever, ever faithful to strengthen us as we strive to be disciples who are excelling in holiness, using our bodies only to the glory of God.